We're going to spend some time focusing upon, meditating upon the truth of what it is to live and to believe, to walk by faith on the resurrection side of the cross, and what it is to be a disciple of Jesus on the resurrection side of the cross. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And I am learning that presenting the gospel is less about explanation and more about proclamation. The gospel is the declaration of what God has done in Christ. And that without our assistance, I might add. The gospel is the declaration of what God has done in Christ for, to his glory, but for us. So, how then shall we live because of the resurrection? How then shall we think in light of the resurrection? How can we live in the light of the reality that Jesus our Lord has been raised from the dead? So today and following weeks, we want to consider what some things that are taught in the New Testament to answer these questions. It's not just the hope is that it's not just about more information, more truth about what the resurrection means, but that we will move to application in terms of what does it mean to us living as disciples of Jesus right where we are. Surely true discipleship is learning how to live now because of the death, burial, and resurrection then. It's a historic reality and fact. And according to the New Testament, discipleship, quote, in Christ is founded upon and empowered by what God has done in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We are not doing Christian discipleship somehow separated from what God did in Christ's death and resurrection. And I think sometimes the way that we approach discipleship, there is a kind of a divorce, a separation, which is wrong. To be enabled to live now in our time and space as disciples of Jesus, it is essential to have, going to say knowledge, but knowledge, yes, but more so revelation knowledge of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what the writers of the New Testament believed and taught. Confidence in the resurrection of Jesus is life-changing. It's life-defining. Think about this. We as Christians are staking our whole lives and what we say we believe upon the belief, the confidence, I would say personally, the knowledge that there was a resurrection of a God-man. Really did happen. Here's a quote from Jaroslav Pelikan. And it conveys the enormity of knowing that the resurrection happened. If Christ is risen, this is the quote, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. If Christ is not risen, then nothing else matters. The resurrection, and the resurrection can never be separated from the crucifixion, is the event in which all of history turns As one writer put it in the title of his book, it's the day that the revolution began. The English comedian, some may know him as a panelist on Mock of the Week, for those who watch Mock of the Week, he posted this at Easter time, just past. If the resurrection was fake, you have to say that that scam has gone miraculously well. Some of you have heard me say this, what I'm going to say now, in another place a couple of weeks ago, that there was a time not that long ago when a president of the United States was brought down by a scandal. Once upon a time that was possible. And the president was Richard Nixon, and the scandal was the Watergate scandal. And one of the leading men caught up in that scandal was Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson. And he was Nixon's special counsel and was his hatchet man, that's what they called him. And he spent time in jail for Watergate, but he became a Christian and he went on to found the Ministry of Prison Fellowship. I read an interesting quote from Chuck Colson about the resurrection a few weeks ago. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten or tortured or stoned or put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." Colson refers to how the direct disciples, apostles of Jesus, were transformed by encounters with him after the resurrection. And this is powerful confirmatory evidence that the resurrection occurred. And in a moment, we are going to read the account of how some people encountered Jesus after the resurrection. And it transformed their lives. Now, that's not hyperbole. That's a reality. It totally transformed their lives. And encountering the resurrected Jesus still does. Transformative encounters with the resurrected Jesus are ongoing. We here can testify to that. They're happening all around the world. They're supernatural, but not always mystical encounters either. When I read in a moment or two, when we read, we're going to see that there's a promise of blessing upon those who would not physically see Jesus the man raised yet, but yet they would believe that he was raised. Now, Jesus made a promise of blessing, I believe, upon us who believe that he was raised from the dead, even though we wouldn't see it physically with our eyes yet. So, John 20. Going to read some words from John 20, and then we're going to move to words from Paul in Romans as well. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary of Magdala went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not cling on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now go over to Romans 4. This transfer to Romans 4 may feel a bit like a jolt or a jump from the narrative we've just read, but it does tie in with what we're considering. Romans 4, and we'll break into the passage at 18, at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "It was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was delivered over to death for our sins. And was raised to life for our justification. That three-letter word, "and," is so pivotal in this sentence and often neglected. It would be really good to go away and work out what that word "and" means there and why it's there. Thankfully, we have Romans 5 to 8 to help us work it out, which I think we will do in part in the next week or two. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised the third day. These events are separate events, but one event at the same time. There's three in one. In these events, Christ became our substitute in that we can say he died in our place. But it can also be said in these events that Christ as Son of Man not only died and was raised for us, but as us. He is our representative as well as our substitute. His death and resurrection is our death and resurrection. I know that this is maybe dense stuff or in terms of hard to think through, but so important to think through, and that he just, I don't even like to say just, it's not only, it's wonderful and powerful that he's our substitute, but when he was dying, when he was buried, and when he was raised the third day, we were included in him. That's what it means to be in Christ. Now, what does this mean? This is where I think the application really comes of living after the resurrection. This is the truth that makes living as a disciple of Jesus even possible. We often use the language of journey or pilgrimage in relation to our life of faith, our life of discipleship. You've heard that, and we often say, well, we're all on a journey. That's true, or how many have said that about yourself or about someone else? You're on a journey. It's true, but we need to be careful about it. It has its place. The early disciples were part of a grouping that was nicknamed the Way. And Peter, he spoke of being pilgrims or sojourners here on earth. The idea of journey. But, however, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are not living into something. We're living out of something that has already happened. And this is vital in terms of discipleship, in terms of living free, living in liberty out from slavery to sin. It's not that somehow, someday, if we're good enough, we will arrive or we will make it. If we are included in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have already arrived. It's already done. It's already finished. I often think that the paradox of being of discipleship and of being this in Christ, which is used, I think, by the Apostle Paul, for instance, to describe the state of those who have believed from their heart, in their heart, that God has raised Jesus from the dead. That term is used in Christ, I think, over 40 times in the New Testament. I'll check that out for next week, but something like that. The paradox of being in Christ is like already being somewhere and still needing to make the journey to get there. We're already there. And what we do in terms of discipleship here and now is becoming who we already are. Discipleship is becoming who we already are. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised the third day. This is the gospel. Now, in terms of working this out, I don't know whether to go next week to John 21, to Peter's restoration, or to Romans 5, 6, 7. Would you pray that Holy Spirit would indicate which is the way to go? Let's pray. I want to spend a minute or two just in prayer and contemplation. Jesus promised a blessing on those who didn't see him in the flesh but yet believed. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God is at work by his Spirit, making this real in our hearts. And for someone or someone's here this morning, this could be the moment that you experience a resurrection. That God, in his supernatural work, includes you in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That his death and resurrection becomes your death and resurrection for time and for all eternity. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Lord, I thank you that the risen, ascended Jesus has poured out the gift of the Father, namely the Holy Spirit, and that we can understand these things, even if not in our minds and in our intellect, but our spirits can soar up into the belief that this is true. And so I ask you, Father, that you will show us the new creation realities, that the old has gone, the new has come, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Show us what that means, yes, for the whole of your creation. But Lord, where this hits down where we are right now, grappling with things, grappling with besetting sins and all sorts of other tests and temptations, I pray that the revelation of the gospel, that it is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Lord, I pray that new creational realities would dawn upon us this morning so that we can live in the liberty of the sons of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.